So the first night we talked about the saving plan of God and how God, his plan to save us has to do with him proclaiming to us that he would make a covenant, started with Abraham and comes all the way down the line. For anyone who has faith in his word and believes and truly gives themselves back to him as he gave himself to us, having that kind of faith, the faith that has teeth in it, that says that we do more than just understand stories, but we actually give God our lives, and from this day forward, we live our lives for him and not for ourselves. That kind of faith is what saves us. That kind of faith is what gives us access to the heart of the Father, when we willingly choose to give ourselves away to him as he gave himself to us. Last night we talked about Satan's plan and how we are formed by the world to pursue money, not God. We're formed by the world to put on masks, and that was the image of this vase, to put on masks and build walls in front of our hearts and all of a sudden wonder why we're not happy and why love doesn't flow through us. But the truth is that while we're all trying to look right and perfect and true inside, we're really broken. Only we don't want anybody to know it. So we live lies and pretend that we're totally fine, but we're not. And then we keep wondering why we're not feeling good. So we give ourselves to things in the world, give ourselves to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, and all the rest. And then wonder why we're still not happy, because we can't stop the pain and we can't numb it. God is just calling you back to the truth. Why? Because he loves you. You were made for him. You were made for love. And the scriptures say that God is love. So tonight what we want to do is show you really fast with all kinds of stuff and visuals what this looks like. But he wants you to know that he's not satisfied with your woundedness. So he came to suffer with you on the cross. And so when you hurt, he hurts. When you're alone, he's alone with you, because he doesn't want you to be alone. But he also knows that we give ourselves to temptations of the world, and we give ourselves to sin, and we've done stupid things. So many of us have a little black box. These are the untouchables, the things that we've done in our lives that we're so afraid of anybody finding out about us. So we keep these hidden. Some of us may even go to confession and never talk about what's in the black box. But it's always the little black box that tells us why the plane went down. Do you have one? Because God doesn't want you to have it. He wants you to live in the light of truth, not in fear, bound by chains. So how does God do it? How does God unite himself to us? Well, those of us who really give ourselves to him, who go through and prepare our hearts to receive the mercy and graces, baptism and all the rest, we must be properly disposed to receive him into our lives. And there are two elements of proper disposition that we must have. The first one is repentance. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to just give it to you quick. Repentance basically means stop living your life like you're God. Because we do, don't we? We kind of do this cafeteria Catholicism where we pick and choose which teachings of the church we're going to obey, and then we're going to discard the rest that don't matter to according to our lifestyles. You know, like when you go tonight, you went through and you saw the different things that they prepared for you to have, and you selected the things and put those on your plate of what you wanted. And we do that with the teachings of the church, don't we? Come on now. Let's be honest. We'll go through and say, yes, God, I want your grace and I want your mercy, but I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. I want your forgiveness and I want you to look the other way when I've done things wrong, but I want you to tell me that it's wrong to sleep with my girlfriend or boyfriend. I don't want you to tell me it's wrong to live with my fiance. I don't want you to tell me it's wrong to treat my spouse the way I'm treating my spouse. I don't want you to tell me it's wrong to watch the things I watch on movies and on television. I don't want you to tell me it's wrong to use birth control. We could just keep going down the line, couldn't we? And we know that we're picking and choosing which ones. You know what that's called? Playing God. We're making our own religion, because you're the one who's making the rules, not God. So the first element of proper disposition is repent. Return to the truth. You're not God. You're sons and daughters of God. You're not the creator. You're the creation. You're the creatures created by God. So therefore, you're the rule followers, not the rule makers. And this is a very critical point. As I was telling people in a training on Saturday, If I was to train you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm going to train you to put on a new mindset. You're a disciple of Jesus. You begin to think of yourself that way, you begin to treat yourself that way, and you begin to behave that way. How can I train you in a new identity when you're still deeply committed to retaining your identity as God? It can't be done. That's why repentance must be first. The second one is baptism. Get baptized. That's what Peter told the crowd at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. But you see, we don't really understand what baptism is. Baptism basically means that the moment we enter those waters, we cease to live our lives for ourselves anymore. But you see, if you were baptized as an infant like I was, we weren't ready to make that kind of decision. At some point, our parents are supposed to raise us up so that our lives are being lived for God like theirs are, right? At least that's the way it's supposed to be. But what if parents don't live their lives for God, live them for themselves, and then baptize their children, thinking that all my kids needs is the sacraments because that's what gets them to heaven, even though that's not true. But that's what many of us have come to believe. All we need are the sacraments. So we get our kids to the sacrament classes, but we don't bring them to church anymore. Something's wrong. That's not right. So, what does baptism really mean? When you enter the waters of baptism, St. Paul says, "Do you not know that when you are baptized into Christ's death?" It's almost as if you say you believe, then we're supposed to take you over there now and nail you to the cross. Only we want you to be a disciple. So how can we nail you to the cross when you're supposed to now live for Christ? So instead, Jesus, in Luke chapter 3, goes through the waters of baptism of the Jordan River. He enters the waters of the Jordan River to sanctify the waters so that we have a rite, a sacrament, to follow him. So that from that moment on, I cease to live my life for myself, for my wants, my needs, my purposes, and I now give myself completely to Jesus to live for him for this day forward. The only problem is this, is if you were baptized as an infant, you have to grow up, and at some point, you've got to make this decision. You've got to decide, not because your parents tell you to, it has to become your own relationship, just like as if you're going to stand before the altar and get married to Jesus. So really, baptism is the moment where you say your wedding vows to God. The moment that God sees that your heart is true and that you've been properly disposed and you're really ready to live repentantly and you're really ready to give your life completely to him, he manifests himself in you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. So let me give you a couple of scripture passages to kind of lay that foundation. He gives himself to you by giving his Holy Spirit. Jesus goes, he's getting ready to leave, and he's on the mountain where he's ready to ascend into heaven. And he gathers his men on the mountaintop, and he tells them, "My brothers, I've got to go. I need to leave." And they're like, "What do you mean you need to leave? You just got here. You just rose from the dead 40 days ago. I need and prepare a place for you. But don't worry, because my Father's going to send another, the Comforter. And I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you abandoned. I will be with you to the end of time." That's what he says. And then he climbs up on that cloud elevator and ascends to heaven, leaving the apostles there going, "I hate when he does that. He just told us he was going to be with us for the rest of time, and he just left." But you see, he needed to leave. If he didn't leave, then the Father would have never sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And I'll show you why that's so important in a few minutes. But let me give you all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17. Ezekiel is a prophet of God. So God speaks to him and gives him a word to give to the Israelites. And this is what he says. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it its detestable things and all its abominations." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that if Jesus were to walk through your house tonight, after tonight's session, and he went room by room, do you think he would find anything detestable in there? And if so, What do you think you should do with that? I'm going to just leave that one right there. Verse 19, he says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take away their stony hearts." What's a stony heart? How about the walls we've built in front of our hearts that are so hard-hearted that nothing gets through? "I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." All right, let me take you to Matthew's gospel now. The gospel of John, chapter 14. Here's what Jesus says. And this is going to kind of help us understand the kind of the way that Jesus desires to unite us with the Father. It's all about a nuptial relationship with Him through the union of marriage. Why do you think the sacrament of marriage is under such great assault now in our country? Really, around the world. They're trying to undefine what marriage is. Not redefine, undefine it. So that anything goes. And it becomes a mockery for how God brings us, how Jesus brings us to His Father. I'll try to connect that dot in the 6 hours we have tonight. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, when I first started growing in the Lord and I began to read the Bible, which I was a senior in high school, I read that passage. And of course, you know my history from yesterday and realized that I got addicted to looking at those pictures. So, you know, I was constantly in sin. So when I read this passage, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I must not really love God because I keep sinning. And He says, if you love me, you'll obey. But I'm not obeying, so I must not be loving. It makes sense, but now I've come to understand this in an entirely different way. I'll show you what I mean. How many of you would love to be able to obey God's commands? Raise your hand. All right? Jesus just told us how to. If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you would but enter into a relationship of love with me, if you would open up your heart and invite me to come in, you would begin to obey my commands. Why? Because they're no longer a bunch of rules in a book. We know from our own earthly relationships that we do the craziest things for people we love, do we not? I mean, I got 5 daughters. Never in my wildest dreams did I have any idea. And I'm the youngest of 4 boys. You can imagine it. I'm lying on the floor with my 5 daughters. And you know what they're doing? They're practicing doing makeup on their dad. "Dad, lie down. Let's do a makeover." And I'm lying there. Women, I don't know how you do that mascara thing. That stuff gets in your eyes. And then you hear my daughters go, "Beauty is pain, Dad." It is a lot of pain when my little, 4-year-olds are going, "Keep your eyes still." Horrifying. But I did it for love. And in all that time, I'm praying, "Please, God, don't let my brothers come in and see me now." Right? So Jesus goes on and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows it. But you know it, because it remains with you and will be in you." See, this is what Jesus is telling his apostles. When I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come and he's going to dwell in you. Well, what for? He goes on and he promises, "I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Have you found that realization yet? Have you figured out the fulfillment of that passage right there? Because if you haven't, we're still missing some dots. "Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. You see, this is what Jesus desires. This is part of the saving plan. This is how he's describing for us how to begin to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we live with the Holy Spirit in us? Because this is the best kept secret of the Catholic Church. When's the last time you got any serious instruction on what to do with the Holy Spirit? See what I mean? We have no clue. And yet for the apostles, this became a no-brainer. They totally understood when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. Totally got it. You know why? Because he said, when I will come back and you will recognize me. The world doesn't see me, but you see me. So tell me, here it comes. Catholic Bible Trivia 101. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles at Pentecost, who do the apostles recognize? Who? Yes, they recognized Jesus. But question is how? How did they recognize Jesus? Because they could no longer see him. They couldn't touch him anymore. But when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled their hearts, Jesus had come back. How? Think of Matthew the tax collector. He's sitting here working with his money, and Jesus comes walking by, and he says, Matthew, come follow me. Well, how did Matthew hear Jesus? Tell me. How did he hear him? Was it just audibly with his ear? Matthew, come follow me. Well, he certainly heard him with his ears, but how else did he hear him? Through his heart. Through the power of the Spirit. When he called, the word went forth, and so did the Spirit. And the Spirit began to dwell in their hearts. What is it that would make Matthew leave his money on the table and get up and follow the Lord and leave his false god? There had to have been some greater call besides the audible call in their hearts. And when they sat at their master's feet and he taught them over and over again, their hearts were burning as Jesus was talking. He was speaking right to them. He was even telling them they were doing something wrong. They were in sin. But their hearts were on fire because they knew it was true. And when that light hit their hearts, they wanted to become better. Hasn't that been happening for you this last 2 days? You've been hearing the truth, and sometimes it's hard to hear the truth. But what does that truth do? It doesn't smack you down and tell you you're a piece of garbage. The truth calls you and shows you and gives you hope and lets you know that there's more, that you're not stuck living that way anymore, that life can get better, and he's come to make it better. And that's what the apostles began to understand, and they began to recognize it. They began to experience it. And then we know it because of the mystery of the Trinity. Remember when Philip goes to Jesus and says, Master, show us the Father. And Jesus goes, really, dude? You've been with me for 3 years. You still haven't figured it out? When you see me, you see the Father. Really, dude, haven't you figured it out? When you hear me speak and your heart's on fire, you feel the Spirit. So at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they recognize that the Trinity is back. Because to have one is to have all. You see, post-ascension Christianity is all about learning how to live an earthly life in the Spirit. That's what it's all about. In the Holy Spirit. How do we live our lives with God now? In the Holy Spirit. Until the day comes that we physically die and ascend to heaven. Because you see, if we've already been baptized, guess what? We're already dead. Because our lives are no longer ours. They belong to him. If you believe. If you don't believe, your life is still all about you. Well, Jesus, if you want me to follow you, then what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Sound familiar? All of us are guilty of that. We all ask the questions. But we're supposed to move through them and jump and trust. All right, so if that's what Jesus has planned, that we come to live in a relationship with him, and all of this becomes so much a part of life in the Holy Spirit, what does that life look like? Okay, let me take you to this illustration first. Well, we'll go here. We're going with totally high-tech water illustrations now. You see, I told you, like that vase, what we were meant to be, we're supposed to be clear and transparent. So the water, who represents God right there, the minute that when people see and if God is dwelling in us, who do they see? The light of God, right? There he is. But what I want to do is I want to teach you the conversion process that God desires to accomplish in us. We know that when we are baptized, we are completely clean, but we see the church teaches that because of original sin, and I'll show you this in a different illustration, our spirit has been suppressed. And we don't function the way we're supposed to function. So the church has this like $100 church word they use. It's called concupiscence, which means that our spirit is not prone towards God, it's prone away from God towards sin. So how do we change? Because God not only seeks to declare us righteous, that's called justification, but he also wants to sanctify us, and that's to make us righteous. Remember, none of us can become holy on our own. We need God's help. How is he going to accomplish that? Well, we have this concupiscence that's prone to sin, and our life is full of all kinds of activity. So our life is all stirred up, and the sin is represented here in venial sin is represented with food coloring, particularly yellow. And venial sin, again, doesn't disrupt our lives, but it does change us to a certain degree. Right? We're still clear, you can still see God, but we still got this sin thing going on. And what sin does is it darkens our understanding and leads us to make foolish decisions, particularly the decisions of mortal sin. And when we're ready to make mortal sin decisions, those are big time changes. Big time influences in our lives begin to start transforming us in all kinds of different ways and influencing us in ways we'd rather not be influenced, but doggone it if that's not what's happening. And so we begin to change even more. Now I want to show you something very powerful. Remember I told you it's those parents who baptize their children are supposed to show their kids how to live a life of truly repentant towards God. By the way, how does a parent teach their kid to live a repentant life towards God? How does a parent teach their kids to actually give their lives to God and live their lives to God? By the example. It is the only way. But what happens when, as a parent, I don't think I need to go to confession anymore? My kid's able to see the light of God in me anymore? You see what's happening? I don't need to go to confession, and I don't need to take my kids to confession. So where is this light of God that's supposed to be drawing our kids to come to want to have God in their lives? It's not there. Why? Because we live by our own rules. That's called idolatry, by the way. False religion, idol worship. We're worshiping ourselves first because we're the most important things in the world for ourselves. So how does God desire to heal us of this concupiscence situation? So we know we have baptism. So the moment we're baptized, literally, if I had the right kind of chemicals, I'd pour it in there and this would instantly go and it's clear again. But you see, concupiscence means we keep sinning and it gets back to black again. It doesn't take long. You know, you ask the mothers of the young little babies, pretty soon they're going to start telling them what word? No. Right? No, 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 no. And what's really a hoot is when the kids learn to mimic their parents. No, 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 no. Right? I mean, that's what they do. So how does God desire to transform us? Well, he desires to pour himself into us. Here it comes. Authentic conversion, transformation of being, always occurs from the inside out. By him pouring himself into our being. Through confession, we get ourselves clean, but the minute we sin, whoop, the life of God stops flowing. Now, how long am I going to wait for confession? Well, I don't need to go again. I mean, statistically in this room, some people haven't gone since their first confession, or maybe your confirmation. or decades. And when we close off, we heard yesterday, when we're in sin, stops the Holy Spirit from flowing through us, yes? So I go back to confession. Whoop, but I sin again. Whoop, stops the flow of God moving to my heart. Why? Because I'm in sin again. I'll wait another, what, 5, 6 years? Oh, come back again. Whoa, it stops again because I sin. I'm a sinner. I sin. See, the idea is that you want the life of God to be flowing through us constantly, but I sin. So it's a constant, whoop, constant movement like this until we start sinning less so the flow stops. And now God really has an opportunity. I mean, the flow continues on and the sinning stops unless you run out of water and blows your total illustration. Crud. But luckily, God never runs out of water. He keeps pouring himself into us constantly more and more. When we sin, we stop, we go to confession, and we keep going. He keeps pouring himself in more and more. Oh, sin again. But we keep going back to confession and get that life of God flowing in us once again, transforming us. And now we're out of water. Shoot. But God keeps going. And so we keep going and we just keep pouring and more and more and more. It keeps transforming our being because we're in a constant state of grace. And that's why he calls us to holiness. Why? So that he can transform us from the inside out. And then when our kids need to know what is the way to go, they don't have to wait for mom and dad to tell them where to go because they can see it. They see it. They see how we're supposed to live. They see who it is we give ourselves to. They see who we're committed to. They see who we're repentant towards. They witness it. And you know as well as I do, those kids, they grow up and they live the model they witness right before their eyes. If mom and dad pursue money before God, they pursue money before God. And gentlemen, you think you're off the hook? Here's the greatest lie that Satan's doing against us. We're sitting here buying into this false teaching of the world that says you're the providers for your family. That is a lie. You are not the providers. Who's the provider? God. They've done studies across the United States, and they found that if a man, the father of the household, has faith and lives their faith, the children have about a 75% chance of following in their footsteps and living the faith. If mom does, but dad does not, they have about a 50% chance if they're lucky. Gentlemen, the mantle was placed on Adam to protect and tend the garden. The mantle of your family is placed on you. Ladies, not because you're inferior. You have an entirely different task in the kingdom of God. But understand clearly, gentlemen, we are called to lead. Do not pass the buck. My job's to bring money, your job's to raise up the family and bring them to God. Sorry. They will follow what you do. Remember what I told you yesterday? If you're not leading your family to God, you're leading them to who? Remember that. So if that's how God wants to do it, then how does it work in a practical way? How does it work that we really walk with the Holy Spirit day to day? When the Holy Spirit is given to us, each of us has what I call a basket of truth. And what we do with our basket of truth is we go around life and we collect truths, things that we've experienced in our past that we know are true, and we put it in our basket of truth. And it's so critical because we make decisions into the future based on the truths we have accumulated from our past. Make sense? Case in point, when I was a wee hobbit, and I had not achieved the grand stature of being able to look on top of the stove yet, I would stand there and watch my mom cooking. And the stovetop was there, and I'm watching. And then that one day came when I achieved height status. And I could now look on top of the stove. And I'm looking, and there's that black spiral thing. And then dinner time came. And I'm up there, and I'm ready to watch mom cook dinner, so I'm there, and she comes over to the stove, she flips the switch, I see her do that, and then she turns around and walks across the kitchen, goes to the cabinet and grabs a pot, turns on the faucet, and starts filling up the pot, and I'm watching her fill up the pot. And when the pot is almost full, She turns off the water and she starts to grab the pot, and it looks like she's starting to turn around to come towards the stove. So I focus back on a stove, and that black spiral thing is now red hot. I'm like, oh, wow. My mother drops the pot as she turns. She goes, no! Water goes everywhere, and it was too late because I had the coolest design on my palm. Well, I got to tell you, that day, I put a new truth in my basket. Do not touch that sucker when it's red. See, I had touched it when it was black, but I hadn't touched it when it was red. That was the first time. I want you to know, I'm 54 years old, and I'm proud to report I have never done it again. Because it's in my basket of truth. You see how this works? Whatever truth goes in the basket, we begin to live our lives based on these truths in our basket. All right, so a little bit more. I was born in Colombia, and I moved to the United States when I was 2.5, 3 years old. And now I'm going to school at the appropriate age, and they're starting to teach us to spell words. I'm still sounding out letters, because back in that day, we used hookada-pahonics for reading. Just think about that for a second if you don't know. Ask a teacher later. Hooked on phonics, everything you sounded out. And I was still sounding out everything, but with a Spanish sound. So instead of like the rest of the class getting the gold stars, I was getting the frowny faces. And the voice that sounded like my conscience began to tell me, see, look, you're getting frowny faces. You're not getting gold stars like your classmates. You must be stupid. And I have empirical evidence. I keep failing on the tests. Guess what? That goes in my truth box. So I'm going through life, and I've told you the story about my broken little boy, right? I told you about that little boy. He got wounded. I broke myself when I was a little kid, 8.5 years old. And so now I believe I'm broken, and I am totally unlovable. Nobody would want to love a kid like me who did what I did at 8.5 years old. And I feel that way. And because I feel it, it must be true, right? Wrong. But it goes into my bucket of truth. And of course, now I'm walking around and I believe that, well, if I'm unlovable and I'm broken, I'm not enough. And because I'm not enough, then surely nobody would want me. So guess what? Not being enough goes into my bucket of truth. And I just keep going through life. And now all of a sudden I'm hanging out with people and everyone's always bigger and taller than me. And so that's why I joke about being a Hobbit deacon. So I'm experiencing all kinds of pain because people are making fun of you, right? All the time people are picking on each other because we're measuring ourselves and comparing ourselves. We do it all the time. We learned it in school, right? We take those tests. Oh, wow, I got a A+. What did you get? Oh, C. Instant measurements. And we're getting hurt all the time. And we don't like getting hurt. So now we decide, because we're being trained as hardcore hedonists, that pain must always be avoided. You see how the enemy works with us? How can we expect to live the truth when we don't really know what the truth is? But we believe these are really true. So it goes into my basket of truth. And now because I'm hurting all the time, I realize I must be in control of every part of my life. I must be in control. Because when I cry out to God and say, God, protect me from getting hurt, does that help? Sometimes not. Sometimes yes. But it's not foolproof. So therefore, God becomes untrustworthy. So I become committed to making sure I'm in control. Goes in my basket. And then, of course, the day comes when you realize no matter how much control you have of your environments, you can't prevent pain. So if I can't stop the pain, then I've got to go to something to numb the pain. What do you go to? I told you what I went to. I got addicted to looking at those pictures. What's your go-to medicine when you don't feel good? How do you numb the pain? Do you go to the dumb box and just turn it on, and next thing you know, you're living somebody else's life for 4 hours in front of the boob tube? Do you drink? Are we into technology then? I spend 6 hours on Facebook. That's a new addiction. You know what they're saying now? Statistically, the average 12-year-old is spending about, including multiple screens, almost 14 hours a day looking at a screen. Hello. Bucket of truth. You see, if I'm making decisions based on what I've now collected from my past, you see why I would be avoiding everything. Why I'm making decisions based on fear and shame and not on the truth when I was created for the truth. This is how the enemy has been working on us. This is why God sent the Son into the world, so that the world might have the light of truth. What truth is that? The truth that God reveals to us. But many of us stopped learning when we were, what, fourth grade? Really? We stopped learning. We just learned to go through the motions. It's easier to pretend and play church than it is to actually be the church, isn't it? It's easier to act to look like you have faith than actually have faith until you really need the faith. Then you wish you had it. And then we wonder why we're a train wreck. And we wonder why we're not happy. So what does the Spirit do? He comes and he says, Ralph, look at your life. Let me shine the light of my love in you. And let me begin to just highlight. And what he does is he shines the light and he says, now, really, look at what you've done now in your life. Does this really look true in my light? And then all of a sudden, when God shows you with his light, the light of his truth, the lies that you've been believing, you begin to realize, oh my gosh, no, this can't be true. And he says, well, why are you still living according to that? You mean I don't have to? No. Why don't you get rid of it? Okay. And so next thing you know, he does the same thing over and over and over again until now he's cleaned out the garbage. And then as you keep studying in your disciplines of a disciple and you're reading the scriptures, because that's one of the fundamental disciplines, we begin to start refilling our souls with the good stuff. We start reorienting our lives according to what the truth is and start living our lives like this. But I'll tell you, you start living your lives according to what God says, you're going to get the snot kicked out of you. People in the world are going to hate you. I was just talking to the Spanish youth group about what happened to me in high school. I committed my life to Christ my senior year, and I was a captain of the soccer team, and I'm sitting there working with my guys, and I'm in charge as the captain of the soccer team of the Christmas party for the soccer team. I had to secure a location for the party and have all the stuff ready, which was the alcohol. So before I went to this event where I committed my life to Christ, I had all the alcohol procured and hidden in John's garage where the party was going to be next weekend. And they all asked me, is the party ready? Yep, John's house, got the stuff, yep. What time are you going to be there? I'm not going. And I told them, and I didn't go. And I said, why? I said, because I committed my life to Christ this weekend, and I don't want to do that stuff anymore. And they began to call me a Jesus freak, and I was dating my high school girlfriend, and I wanted to remain a virgin until I got married, so we didn't have sex through high school and college. And my soccer team rode me like a rented donkey. They made fun of me. They called me out. They'd see me in the hallway and put a V sign on their forehead every time they walked by me. And then they'd say, dude, why are you putting a V on your head? That pollo. He's still a virgin. People don't want you bearing light because they don't want themselves to be revealed. But when you bear the light of Christ, you find a joy and a peace that enables you to push through all the garbage people will throw your way. Jesus told us himself, people will hate you because of me. But when you got that Holy Spirit inside of you, you've got the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all this stuff is flowing through your heart. But when we close off our hearts, you know what we start doing? We start bickering, we start gossiping and talking about different people. And now the only way we can feel better is by cutting people down. Does that sound familiar? And churches are vicious at doing it. We become a bunch of gossipers and we just tear people down. We don't build up. We get set in our ways. We're unwilling to change. That's that hard heart that Jesus said in Ezekiel, I will take their hearts of stone and put it with a heart of flesh. I will transform them. All right, so you've seen all the cool examples of how this works. Let me put some more teeth to it. What does that really look like? And we'll see if we can get to this or not. I don't know. Oh, Lord, slow time down. I told you about my little boy and my story of my life and what happened to me. I dated that girl in high school. Her name was Susan. She was a good Catholic girl. She tried to get me to go back to Catholic Church, and I wouldn't, so she got me involved in another organization. And through the work of that other organization, a parachurch organization, I came to know Christ. And then I began to grow. But she never knew that I had this addiction to looking at pictures. We dated for 5.5 years through the remainder of high school and through college, and after college we got married. And I didn't tell her that I was addicted. I was a coward. I was afraid to lose her. So I didn't say a word. I was now working in ministry, making millions of dollars as a youth minister in a Catholic church in Miami, Florida. And I was living a lie. And God wanted to help me. And finally the day came. You see, the moment that I committed my life to Christ, he asked me to give up a lot of things, like casual use of drugs and other things that were bad in my life. And I was able to let go of those. But he never once told me to give up that addiction. You know why? Because he knew that I loved that addiction more than I loved him. So he said, you just get to know me. Work on the disciplines. You work with my disciple. And he waited till I grew sufficiently in love with Jesus more than I loved that addiction. And then one night, I sinned. And that next morning I woke up and God was gone. The void that I felt, whew. God, where'd you go? It is no longer acceptable for you to live in that intimate union with me and live in this lifestyle. So for the next 3 years, I am fighting like crazy, trying as best I can to live free of this addiction. But that's when I really found out that I was addicted. Oh, I lied to myself and I said, you know, I could stop anytime I wanted. Not true. This sucker had a hold of me. Talk about chains. Someone was controlling me. So, long story short, God brings a prayer warrior to my office. Her name is Connie. She and about 299 other prayer warriors, along with Father's prayer warriors who are here, have been praying for you for a long time. My guys have been praying for you for the last 2 weeks, every day, lifting you up to Jesus. She came to my office and she said, she confronted me on my addiction. The Lord told her that I was addicted. And she said, God wants you to stop. And Mother Mary wants you to come to her. And so began a serious battle. A serious battle. For the next 3 years of my life, I am trying as best I can to do it. Can't get rid of it. Crying out to God. God comes. About 9.5 years of a journey of learning how to die to myself, to my passions, to my selfishness, to actually begin to live authentic baptism, because now I'm really trying to die to all these things. Where before I was just, you know, trying to follow a few rules and still kind of doing whatever I really wanted to do, right? So the 9.5 year mark comes, and I'm now there, and I'm praying with Connie, and she's teaching me this prayer posture thing going on. And I'm sitting there with her, and we're praying, and she said, I want you to focus on a particular feeling. So I'm sitting there, and she's facing me, and we're just kind of going through this. And I said, well, she says, give me a feeling that you're struggling with. And I said, okay, well, I'm still struggling with that desire to do that addiction. Now, for the last 1.5 years, I haven't been acting on it, but in me was still a disordered desire to do it. I knew I wasn't right yet. The best way I could describe what it felt like was in me there was, but I wasn't acting on it. So I said, oh, I don't want to feel that. She goes, it's okay, trust me. So I began to sit there with her and go through this, and all of a sudden she sees my face and it contorts. She goes, you got it? I'm like, oh yeah. Now my eyes are closed and I'm feeling. She wanted me to enter into that feeling, that desire to go back and look at those pictures. And she goes, stir that up. I'm like, okay. And then she prayed, Jesus, take Ralph to the origin of that emotion, to the first time in his life where he felt that. And next thing I know, I'm still seated, and I'm still across from Connie praying with my hands open like this, and I experience this vision, and now I'm holding grown Jesus' hand, thinking this is so cool. Me and grown Ralph and grown Jesus, and I'm looking around, and he tugs on my arm, and I look at our hands, and my hand shrinks, and now I realize I'm 8.5 years old, and I'm holding grown Jesus' hand. And we're standing in my basement. Satan does a full court press. Oh, you need to get out of here. Run. This isn't a good place. You're being held accountable. Run, run, run. And all I wanted to do is run. But Jesus held my hand, not like I was captured, but he held me with this confident strength, like, I got you. And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Ralph, there's something here you need to know. And I'm like, what, Lord? I want to go over there. And then he pointed towards the doorway. I don't want to go there. Please, trust me. And then began this little dance of words and actions, where Jesus wanted to keep moving closer and closer to the place he wanted to be. And I didn't want to get anywhere near there, particularly with Jesus. But every time he asked me to go someplace new, I would say, no, I don't want to go. And then he'd say, please, trust me, okay? And then we get closer. Now we're standing outside the door. I want to look in. I don't want to look in. Please, trust me. Okay, so Jesus stands in the doorway and little Ralph is holding his hand and he's the little kid peering around the hip of Jesus, and there he is, the relative, on the bed, just the way I found him that morning. I want to go in the room. No, I don't want to go in there. Please, trust me. Okay? Next thing you know, a few more questions, requests. Please, trust me. I want to go. No, please, trust me. Okay? Step by step, every time he asked him to trust him, I could say okay. Until finally he said, I want to sit on the bed. No, please, trust me. Okay? And so I'm sitting there, and now Jesus is pulling me close to him. He let go of my hand, and he says, I need you to look at me. I didn't want to look at him. I didn't want to see these eyes of condemnation because I knew why he brought me there. He brought me there to show me that I'd done something wrong, right? Because that's what's in my basket. I'd broken, I'd done something bad and horrible, and I was no good. And he was just there to show me that he's God and that he knows that I did something wrong. Please, trust me, okay? Next thing I know, I'm looking at him and I can't see a thing because the eyes are filled with tears, and I blink out the tears and I begin to focus in on his face. And as I look into his eyes, I see these amazing eyes of love and compassion. And he looks straight at me and he says, Ralph, there's something here you need to know. And I'm like, what, Lord? What happened here was not your fault. You were just a kid. You were just playing army. I know because I was here. And the moment Jesus spoke those words to me, huge chains fell off. Shame, guilt, self-hatred, filth, disgust, you're a bad person. All the judgments, all the different phrases that I began to take ownership for because it felt so true. And of course, if it's feeling, it's true, right? No. And Jesus showed me that, and the minute that he showed me all those chains kept falling off, and then any last vestiges of a desire to do that addiction were completely taken away from me. I don't do that anymore because I'm a man that has a superhuman will to say no to temptations. I don't do it anymore because I learned how to open my heart and dispose my heart to God. And he changed me. You see, our religion is not a religion where we just come to church and jump through a couple of church hoops. That Jesus came because he came to unite us to him in this amazing union of relationship. This nuptial relationship of love. But you see, the only way that you can love, you got to have two things to be able to love. And I'm not talking about a heart. First thing you got to have is a relationship with someone, right? But just because we establish a relationship doesn't mean love's going to flow, does it? What's missing? What's the next thing? You got to trust. Until that trust is built, we're going to be closed off, right? There's another word for that trust in religious circles. You know what that's called? Faith. You can't love someone you don't know. And you won't love someone you don't trust. Our faith is about an intimate, nuptial relationship with the living God that we're meant to have now, to dispose all the broken shards of our lives so that we come to understand how we can be healed, because not a single person will enter the beatific vision to see God face to face until every one of the shards of the brokenness of your life are totally healed. You will not enter. You will not enter the beatific vision until you are totally free of sin. Not just forgiven, but freed of concupiscence of sin. Until you are completely sanctified. You see, whatever work we don't get done here, it gets done where? If we're going up? Purgatory. To finish the work. That's why people aren't too excited about purgatory, even though you're lucky to get in the door. Because it beats the alternative. But that's where you get the work done that you've been avoiding doing here on earth. Or you can choose to enter in and begin to start doing the work now. One last thing, we're going to turn the corner here because we don't have much time left. Let me show you real quickly what this looks like so you can understand where we're going, because here's the deal. The question I have for you is, we've been together for 3 nights and we've been showing you some truth. The Holy Spirit's been coming and lighting your heart on fire. How are you going to keep this going, like Henry asked? How are you going to keep growing? Because I'm going to tell you a prophecy right now. All Satan needs is 3 weeks. 3 weeks of you doing nothing but the same thing you were doing, and he's going to get you back to your same old way of living before I got here, no matter what you learn tonight. 3 weeks. We've got a plan for you. We've got an encouragement for you. We'll unpack it in just a couple of minutes. But so you understand what the process is. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us that we have two basic we consist as humans of two basic parts, body and soul. The body part of us, this is the part of us that occupies time and space. This is the part of us that has flesh, that we have the ability to, through our senses, to interact with the world. So this part of us is world conscious because we have a sense of sight, so we can see the world and our surroundings and everything. We have voice, we have smell, we can hear. These are the ways that we interact with the physical world. That's what the body does, flesh, the body. Then there's the soul. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas is the one to help us understand that there's really two parts. But he and the scholastics, particularly the scholastics after him, realized that within the soul, there's different functions, functionalities. There's a superior function and an inferior function. And so really within the soul, and we know, but it's all still one, because when a person dies, this part of them is gone and all that's left in the casket is the body, right? So we understand this is really part of one part, but different functions. So the lower function we'll call the soul. This is the part of us that has the intellect, the ability to feel emotions, and also has the free will, self-determination. This part of us is the decision maker. This makes the decisions. And then you got this part of us. This part of us is called the spirit. The reason the spirit is a higher function is because this is the part of us that enables us to come into direct contact with God. Direct contact. Right now, you've been learning over 2 nights, and the 3rd night, with your intellect, you've been having to conceptualize ideas and thoughts to come to an understanding of who God is. But when your spirit comes in direct contact with God, who is spirit, then you have a main line of knowledge and truth that you don't have to go through the intellect to grasp. For example, if I come and I touch my brother here, and I keep while I'm touching Leonard, I keep talking to you about who God is and the functionality of the human, he's been communicating to me this whole time. As I've touched him, I've felt his warmth. It's been communicated through his being to my being. And I was feeling a pulse a minute ago, but that's how it works with God. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? True worshipers will worship my Father in spirit and truth. He had a conversation with Nicodemus, and he said, you must be born from above, born of the Spirit. Until you are born of the Spirit, you cannot be with God. How does that work and why? The way the human person is supposed to function is all three of these things work together, and this part of us is constantly in communication and connection with God, who gives information, light, and truth and power to the soul, who takes feedback from the body and then makes decision on how we should live. This person, unified properly, has self-mastery, self-control, because we're connected to God. Why? Because we're created to be in relationship with God. Blessed Fulton Sheen says that when Adam and Eve committed original sin, our spirit was suppressed, and now the person only functions with this part of themselves. That part of them is no longer connected, and that's why we can't be with God. It's been suppressed. So now we just live in the intellect, and in the feeling and emotion, and in our flesh. Ever wondered why you have disordered passions? Why you constantly are attracted to something? We eat too much of this, or we drink too much of that, or it's because we're operating only here. A person can operate and live their entire life like this and never even understand that that part of them exists. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, man fractured. And what the Spirit wants to do is bring us back together into unity. So, you know, like when you, at the rectory, we've got a sponge there to clean the kitchen plates and stuff. You know, when you take a sponge like that and you leave it on the counter for a week, you're on vacation, you come back, what does that sponge look like? Right? And then you throw a couple of drops of water on it, what does the sponge do? And then you open up the faucet full bore and it's like, right? That's what your spirit is like, starving to death because it is not connected to God. But the moment God begins to sprinkle his love, the drops of water on you, and you begin to start tasting a couple of the drops, what do you want? More. Wouldn't it be novel if our kids went to religious education and they really wanted to learn about God? It would be so much easier, wouldn't it? You know, it'd be even more amazing if their parents really wanted to learn about God. So what does he do? He comes and reunites everything. Now, if we're supposed to be teaching you right, first, you know what we do? We take our kids and we teach them the rote memorized prayers. Our Father, Hail Mary. So we're using our body to do this. Then, when you grow in maturity, we want to silence this. And we want to move you to the next level of intervention and interaction with God. It's called meditation. Lectio Divina. Let's take the word of God. We'll meditate on it. Now we use our intellect. We silence the lips, and now we move towards the intellect. And then from there, we go to the next place. We silence the mind, no longer using the intellect. And really, the only person who can move to this next level is the one whom God draws into this next level of intimate union, because this person has spent so much time praying. Then you're brought into contemplation. The mind is silenced, and now you are connected with God purely through the Spirit. It is a very profound. This part of us has the ability to sense, spiritual sensing. Like, for example, I was at a parish, and I had walked, this was the only Catholic church in town, and it was a train wreck, this church. It was a train wreck, absolute train wreck, and I couldn't understand why. I was across the street at a park on a phone conference, and I came walking back towards the church, and I couldn't see it, but I could sense it, the gift that God, the Spirit gives me. And I sensed that this one Catholic church in this one town only Catholic church in town, was the throne of a big honking demon that sat on top of that church. 7 years prior to me coming to this church, the only sacrament they had had for 30 years was Mass. No baptisms, no confirmations, no sacraments but Mass. The spiritual sense. The church should be moving you to learn how to operate in the Spirit 24/7. Constantly. Constantly growing and developing in the Holy Spirit. So when I work with my disciples, I tell them what we're going to do is we're going to enter the school of the Holy Spirit. It's described in that beige booklet there. We don't have time now to go through the four fundamental disciplines. They're available. You can ask other people who've read the book. They're there, but I'll just rattle them off real quickly, and then you can begin to discover them. We need a mom. Mom? Perfect. Okay. So the four fundamentals are daily scripture study, daily prayer, the fellowship, getting involved with other people and sharing your relationship with God with them on a consistent basis, where you share faith, the struggle of learning how to grow closer to God. And then the fourth one is growing to become properly prepared for this sacred event called the Mass. Those are the four fundamental disciplines. And I dare say that when you look at all four of those, some of us would say, I'm good at this, but I'm not good at this, and I'm not good at that one. Are we really properly prepared for the Mass? Do we really come prepared and in a state of grace? Do we listen to every liturgical moment, or do we tune out when Father begins to say the prayers? Do we tune out when we hear the readings? Are we just hoping Father's going to preach under 10 minutes so that we can get out in an hour? How do we approach? But the church understood that we had to get together every week. Have you ever figured out why? Why do we have to come every week? And why is it a mortal sin if we don't? If we don't come? Because we need to remember. We get out in this world and Satan pounds on us and it becomes really easy for us to forget. Forget what is right. Forget what is true. Forget how we're loved. You tell me that's not true. We need constant reminders. I wish I had more time. I'd love to spend the night unpacking the Mass, but we don't. So let me tell you what we have planned for you. I got here early, before the ice hit. Holla! To hang out with some of your members. And I trained them on how to facilitate small groups. And I'm going to challenge and ask you tonight to commit to 6 weeks. 6 weeks of joining a small group where you get together with 6 to 8 people for 90 minutes in that week, and you're only going to answer one question. What is God doing in your life this week regarding those four fundamental disciplines? You had 7 days to pray because we're now supposed to spend 20 minutes a day in prayer. How did you do? Do you have a spot set up in your house where you pray every day and you meet with Jesus? You had 7 days to study the Word of God. What are you reading? But more importantly, how are you applying it to your life? How's that going for you? Is it hard or easy? For me, I'd be sharing, he's kicking my butt again. You had a chance to go to Sunday liturgy. How is the Sunday liturgy? Are you going to weekly liturgies, weekday liturgies, and practicing there? What about your fellowship time? Are you in ministry? Are you serving? What is God doing in that time that you're interacting with other people, talking about your relationship with God? See, Catholics are notorious for not talking about their faith. Oh, we talk about all kinds of other stuff. But we don't ever really talk about what we do with God, do we? Well, if you don't talk about God, then how am I, a visitor to your parish, ever going to learn about your Jesus? We got to start boning up. We have to start becoming proficient in the fundamentals. And as you enter this school of the Holy Spirit with a group of other individuals, I'm going to give you some just few brief tidbit points. When you sign up, this isn't your time to come sit in a group and wear your mask. It's a kind of time to take off the mask because everybody wants to grow. You go to a group and everybody's wearing their masks, you know what you're going to want to do? Stop going. You don't want to waste 90 minutes a week on plastic interaction. But I've found that when you get together with a group of people and people throw their stuff on the table and this is the real Ralph and here's where I'm struggling, it impacts each other. That honesty helps us to want to go deeper. And that's what I have found. Some parishes I've been working with, they've been doing it for 3 years now. They started with 6 weeks and it just kept going because they found it to be a very fruitful thing. So you're going to go for 6 weeks, dig in, hold each other accountable. It's different. I learned that as an athlete. When you're trying to lift weights by yourself or work out by yourself, nobody wants to do it. I'm supposed to do 10 reps, but it's so heavy, I think I'll stop at 7, 6, 7. Okay, that was good enough. But you got a partner who's sitting there going, give me 3 more! Push! Come on! 9, 10, nice job! All of a sudden, you got encouragement and you go. See, what Satan wants is you to just wander off by yourself and do nothing. What the shepherd wants is for you to come together, stay close to each other, start praying for each other, learn each other from each other, and grow. You won't do it alone. So that's what we're offering, 6 weeks. So we put these forms in the back, or are they in the pews here? They're in the pews. Are these them right here? Perfect. Let me explain what these look like. In each of the pews, we're just going to ask you to take one tonight. If you want to fill it out, great. You can fill it out and leave it in the baskets in the back, and that's fine. We want you to listen to me before you start looking at these sheets. Focus. Focus. Stop moving. Everyone, stop moving and look here. We want you to fill it out. And then, below, we have given you when we are offering one of these small groups. We want you to put your first, second, and third choices. Why? Because we got a bunch of people here and we got to make sure we can make it happen. First, second, third choices. Obviously, the sooner you get the sheet in, we put you down on thing, and as that time slot fills up, first come, first serve, and if your first shot doesn't make it, then we put you down for the second slot. Do you understand how that works? First come, first serve. First come, first serve. So you can wait and turn this in on Sunday, or you can fill it out tonight. Oh, did I tell you? First come, first serve. We want to make sure that when you write this out, please don't write in Czechoslovakian. Plain English, non-cursive letters would be greatly appreciated. Clearly legible with all the numbers and letters as needed. Again, 6 weeks for you to dig in. Some questions that people typically ask is, are these going to be like only men's groups or women's groups? No, because of the diversity of time, we want to make sure that we're providing opportunities for you to go because we know people have busy lives. But you've got easily over a dozen different time slots to be able to try to make something fit. If you're struggling to make it fit, then you got to go to just one person to find the solution. Who do you go to? Not Father, not Deanna, the Holy Spirit. Lord, if you want me to go, then you got to work something out. I give you my calendar. You make it happen and trust that he'll do it. Any thoughts, questions, concerns, frustrations, constipations? Yes, sir. Oh, you're just constipated. Okay, it's fine. All right, so please take these sheets and pass them down the line. And then we will, again, we have our priests who are going to be sitting in the sacraments of reconciliation. I can't encourage you enough to go take care of your black boxes. Yes. The question is it better for spouses to go together or separate? It really is up to the couple. Some couples would benefit greatly going together, and some would be very wise to go separate. I leave that to your private discernment. Good question. Anything else? Otherwise, we'll close in prayer, and then I'll be available for any questions that we have. Wonderful. Please stand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you, and we thank you for this night. We thank you for the ways that you did everything with the weather, for the 2 extra days of free time so that many of us could come. Lord, we ask that you would begin to place not only a strong desire in our hearts to attend these groups, but that you prepare our hearts to be in these groups. And Lord, I pray that those of us who are still deeply bound with the chains of sin, that Lord, you would create those opportunities both tonight and throughout the rest of this week to get to confession and kick Satan in the teeth. And Lord, I just ask, Mama Mary, I come to you as this is your church. You're the patron saint. Our Lady of Guadalupe, that you would come and that you would just place your mantle around this church, your people, their lives, their families. Fill them with the protection and graces and bring them to your Son. May the blessing of Almighty God be on you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now let's get out there and give them heaven. God bless you guys.